Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, what do they have in common? They lived by faith. They were commended for it. They ran the race, never fully grasping what they sought, never receiving what had been promised, because it was only in Jesus that what was promised could be delivered. It is only in Jesus that what was promised can be delivered. There's loads of false promises. There's loads of unfounded hope, aspirations that are false in this world, but only in Jesus can we receive what is promised to us. For it's only in Jesus that the promises of God are yes and amen. And this is not just for them, this is for us as well. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Last year, we've been poboing, pressing on, building on. It almost sounds like pogoing. God has been laying foundations in our lives. I've seen many people pressing on with what they did at first, pressing in faith, being encouraged, standing up. I've tried to get another version of it going through the year, press in, press into the Lord, press out in mission. We're doing that, but Pipo didn't kind of have the same ring as Pobo. That's okay, I'm fine with that. The race we're called to is a race to serve Christ with our life. We're so tempted in this life to serve all the other things, all the other purposes, the other plans, the things that are right in front of us, even as we stand in a mirror ourselves. But the race we're called to is a race to serve Christ with this life for his purposes in this world. So what we do as a people is we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We look to him as Lord and Savior, but we also look to him as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That is, he is not just our Lord and our Savior, but he is our exemplar, the one that tells us and shows us the way we are meant to go. As our pioneer, he's the one who made a new way, who began a new thing. He's the only one who could make a way, and he not only made a way for us to have a relationship with God the Father, but Jesus lived a life that showed us what it meant to have a relationship with the Father and what it meant to run this race by faith. He's our perfecter. He's the one who perfectly accomplished what he was tasked with, making us perfectly holy in the sight, justified in the sight of our living God. He's the one as our perfecter who's leading the church, who's making it holy forever, the one that who he has already made perfect. Jesus took on this assignment from the Father. Jesus was assigned to die for our sins, the sins of the world, to defeat death, sin, and the evil one. Jesus was assigned to make a way for us to know God the Father. His call was to bring the Father's children home. His call was to send the Holy Spirit so that we might be invited, enveloped, lifted up with him as he was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God, that we would be part of the family too, that we may take on as his church the family business, which is seeing the children of God come into his family, into his kingdom, seeing the kingdom of God growing, and that's part of our vision and mission as a church. This life for us, it's not a practice run. We're not training. We're not playing shop whilst we wait for the real thing. We, as God's people, are being apprenticed by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we're not getting ready for the race. Right now, we're running the race. As you're here this morning, and as you're sitting here, you might look at the time and go, the service has gone long. Yeah, we warned you, it's an AGM service. We've got a lot to fit in. But there's going to be lots of things right now that will distract you from hearing what God wants to say to you. And so you are part of this race of pressing in to what Jesus wants you to do. So let me encourage you, give your strength to listening and participating in what's going on for the rest of our time together. This is not a practice go a living or life. It's not practice makes perfect. It's Jesus makes perfect, and we race with him and for him. We're not preparing for the race. We're racing to serve Jesus with what we have, with all that we have in every moment. We like to take the idea of racing out of the Christian faith, because I don't know about you, but races can make me feel a little bit nervous, maybe a little bit anxious. Like before a test, or like before you have to do something new for the first time, there's these maybe butterflies in your stomach, a little bit of performance anxiety. Maybe I'm not ready. Maybe I shouldn't be part of this team. Maybe I don't have the strength. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I don't have enough knowledge quite yet to run this race, but we're not practicing. We're already running, and I've got some good news for you. You've not got to get any of these things nailed. You don't have to be good enough to know enough to have the right amount of strength to run this race. We've got, as Christians, sometimes these anxieties about the quality of our faith. And Jesus doesn't call us to a certain quality before he calls us to run. And so what we need to do is we need to, because these anxieties come as we compare ourselves to others who are running the race, we need to stop comparing ourselves to others who we think have it all sorted out, because not only do we not have enough to run the race by herself, but all of us, even the people we compare ourselves to, did not, and as we look at Hebrews 11, did not have what it took to finish the race themselves, and those today still do not in their own strength have what it takes to finish the race. But Jesus does. And Jesus gives us the helper, the Holy Spirit. So in him, we have enough. So if you're wanting more, to be more qualified, get more help. When you don't think you measure up, what do you need? More help. What do we have? The helper, the Holy Spirit, our advocate. He is the ultimate helper. He's the best encourager. He's the perfect coach. When you're an elite athlete, what do? You want to spend as much time with a coach, but you don't want any coach. You want the best coach. And you listen to what your coach says because you know your coach can look past the moment to where you need to be and coach you into that place. In fact, we all know that if you really want to get fit, you don't just get a gym membership, you get a personal trainer, because the personal trainer will push you when your mind says, no, I don't think I can go any longer, do a couple more sets, the personal trainer says. And you listen because you trust their vision for the future. Our coach, our personal trainer is the Holy Spirit. He is God. He has that vision of where he sees us going, and he encourages us and he coaches us towards that, pressing us even when we feel like giving up ourselves. See, the Holy Spirit is our coach. He's for us. He has our best interests in mind. Don't resist him. He wants what is good for you more than what you want, more than you want what is good for you. If you want to see Jesus lifted up through his church, he wants that more. If you want to see people come to know Jesus, he wants that more. Let us be known as a people that pursue the Holy Spirit with all that he has to give us as our trainer and coach for this race of life that we run together. You want to do well with what God has given you in every sphere of life? Look to the coach. You want to be the best you can be in your business and your workplace? Look to the coach, because he has a bigger vision of you in work than you have for yourself, that his kingdom may come through you in the workplace. In your family, God has a bigger vision for your family than you have yourself. So look to him as the coach of your family and don't try and control it yourself. See, he has a vision for all of us to be the best that we possibly can, not in our strength, but his. But yet when we see how far it is to go, often in the race and the problems that lie in front of us, the enemy gets in and begins to chatter. Self-doubt begins to chatter. The pain of life begins to speak to us. It steps in and convinces us that we cannot make it. Ease up, these voices say. Pace yourself. Go easy. It's a long run. God will understand. Just take it easy. Smell the roses. I say, this is a race, not a practice run. The only way you break through doubt and pain is by seeking the helper. The Holy Spirit, who is the one that pours out the love of God and the strength of Jesus in abundance, that's his delight and that's his privilege. The one who teaches us and leads us into all wisdom. The one that speaks through God's word. He loves to smash our doubts, to heal our pains, to strike down the enemy and strengthen us for this race. You might say, well, we're getting older. Our best years are gone. Let me say to you that your best years are always ahead of you with Jesus. If you're walking with Jesus, your best years are always ahead of you. There's no exception. He doesn't promise they're going to be your easiest years, but he's with you. He's for you. He's coaching you. He wants you to listen to him. It's often in the hardest times of life where God is wanting to sow more into our hearts to prepare us for those harvest times in life. Last week, the other week, I shared with the executive about how I've been reading through the book of Acts in my devotional time. And what I did actually is in one sitting, I went through the whole of the book of Acts. And I was actually listening to it, I was listening to it. So in the one, as I was doing some things, and the one verse that stood out to me was at the end of Acts where Paul, he'd been in jail for 2 years, no fruit. He had a guy that was asking for him now and then just to really the inner motivation, Acts says, was maybe he would get paid a bribe so that Paul would get out of jail. But as I looked at that, I wondered, what was God doing in Paul's heart in that time in jail? We have some of the evidence of it here in the New Testament. God was preparing Paul for the fruit that he would reap in his ministry as he moved on from that time. And so for all of us, the pain and stress of life is a time where God is wanting to prepare us to bear fruit in the time to come. As you struggle with doubt, the enemy doesn't want you to run the race. He wants to convince you that you're not fit for it, that you don't have what it takes. I've had this funny thing with my knees ever since I did little athletics, that before a race, I begin to feel this pain in my knees. The other week, I went hiking, and just before that hiking, I hadn't done anything to my knees. I began to feel this same pain in my knees. I went, had no problems with my knees the entire time. Stress does that. Physiologically, stress causes our bodies to operate differently, and the enemy uses that. As we encounter stress, the enemy wants to use that, even that, to discourage us. And so as a Christian, our temptation is to obey signs like this, that thinking that our body is telling us the truth about parts of our race as a Christian. I'm too tired for church. I'm too tired to pray. God doesn't really want me to get up early and read the Bible. He'd much prefer that I have sleep. Something doesn't feel quite right. I'm not sure what it is. I don't really feel comfortable. I feel a little bit sick. The enemy uses our bodies physiologically to try and discourage us from running the race with Christ. I'm not saying ignore what's going on, but I'm saying pay more attention to Christ. What we need to recognize is the enemy of our souls loves to give us really, really plausible, reasonable reasons to avoid running the race and pressing on in faith. He wants to get in the way of anything that would stop us growing in faith. I'd like to be bold enough to say that most of the time, when we're in that position of not feeling well, we're going to struggle to identify what God is saying to us and what he wants us to do when we're physically not in the right place. And so my advice and encouragement to you is find and gather people around you that will speak truth from God, that hear God and are willing to speak truth and have in their hearts what is best for you, so that in those times you can ask them and not rely on yourself, because our bodies don't always tell us the truth about this race we're running. Another way the enemy loves to tempt us is to take shortcuts in the race. Who's ever looked for a shortcut in life? Who's ever looked for it first? Yeah, put your hands up. Who's ever looked for a shortcut assuming that God hasn't seen that there's a better way? Yeah, well, I think we've all done that. And if you don't believe you've done that, every time we fail to obey God's word, it's because we think that God doesn't know best and we're trying to take a shortcut to get what we want. And you know what we call that? We call that sin, but it doesn't work. When I was in high school, I used to do orienteering, and as part of this orienteering, it was street orienteering, you punch your cards, and you had to punch a certain amount of cards, and that would equate to a certain amount of distance and be back in a certain time. I wasn't fully committed as a Christian then, so let me just add that disclaimer, but I figured out how to occasionally just punch and make it look like I've been to a point that I hadn't been to. At the end of that season, I had run well, but that tarnished the achievement of coming in second place, because I didn't earn it. any sense of winning that those shortcuts made me know that I'd actually cheated myself in that position. We haven't found an easier way when we take a shortcut. We've cheated ourselves often, missing out on what God wanted us to learn. And what we win in the end is an empty victory. When we take shortcuts outside of God's word, assuming because he hasn't pulled us up on it, we assume that these shortcuts were okay, but it was still sin. He still wants us to deal with that. Who knows the story of Troy, the Trojan horse? I look at it and I think, oh my gosh, those people were so silly. They won the battle and left behind was this horse, and they took it into the gates, through the gates as their prize of battle. And they were, aren't they silly? They were celebrating together and enjoying a good time. And inside, as they slept, the horse was opened. The other soldiers came out. They were slaughtered. I look at that and think, wow, you guys fell for that? You're so, so gullible. I'm glad I'm not like that. But for some of us, we've taken shortcuts in life. And the Lord, he hasn't called us on it yet. But for some of us, there's a Trojan horse in our trophy cabinet that is giving the enemy access into our lives until we are willing to come before him and throw it out where it belongs. For some of us, as we have taken shortcuts, there is a Trojan horse in our trophy cabinet that is giving the enemy access into our lives that will continue until we throw it out, confessing, repenting, renouncing, delivering. The enemy tries to convince us that there's no Trojan horse, just celebrate, move on. But the reality is there's no shortcuts in faith. When it feels hard to run, we're tempted to give up. But as I look at professional racers and the way that they race, the only reason that a professional racer gives up is because their body stops doing what they tell it to do. And they've trained themselves to push through pain, to push through hard times, to persevere when the body says no, to persevere when the competition says no. But unlike them, we don't run alone. We run together. We get to carry each other's burdens. When we are strong, we get to look for the weak that we may carry them to. When we are weak, we look for the strong that they may carry us along with them. And in so doing, what we do is we fulfill Jesus' mission of us loving each other as we love him. As we consider our pain, what we do as Christians is we look at Jesus. As we consider temptation in front of us, we look at Jesus and we know that we have not been tested to the point of death. We're here, we're breathing, we're living. So we run the race, looking to our pioneer and perfecter, trusting him for the strength to run even in the pain. Who's ever stopped running before the end of a race? Yeah. What athlete slows before a finish line? An athlete digs deep when they're almost there. They don't just aim to cross the finish line, but they aim to burst through the finish line. But when's the easiest time to give up? It's just before the finish. You're almost there. You know you only need a little bit more. You're at your tightest. I've been doing swimming lately, and as you're swimming towards the end of the lap, you see the little T on the ground, and you're tempted to just back off a little bit because you're almost at the wall, but a real athlete pushes in and gives that extra bit of punch so that they can turn over, push off the wall, and continue again. On the rowing machine, I look at the time, and I watch as it's nearing the end, and I want to slow down in my mind and my body as it hits the end. But a real rower, as they are rowing, as they near the end, dig deeper and push harder that they may push through the line. As you run over a hill, as you walk towards the top of the hill and you see that hill, quite often what you want to do is just slow down, just got to make it over the top of the hill. And you start going a little bit slower, but the athlete presses in further that they will burst with energy over the top of the hill and carry that down the hill, so that they would burst through that finish line ribbon as they race. When you experience brokenness and opposition in your life, what I want you to do is I want you to see that when you experience hardness, a desire to almost stop short or give up. I want you to see that as an opportunity to press through, to push through in faith. If you're experiencing persecution, God wants to use that, your problems, as a place of breakthrough. Those times when you don't want to come to church are the times that you actually should be at church. Those times where you don't want to do the Christian things like prayer and reading your Bible and gathering with others are the times where you probably most need to invest in those things. As I write my sermons and as I'm praying through them, I often have people that I feel, and as I'm praying for it, just sense that they will be so encouraged to hear this message. And it's often as I turn up on a Sunday that those people are not there. Now, that's no coincidence in my mind. And we look at it, and one of the ways that we try and explain it is, well, obviously God had something different planned for them. I'm going to call that out as a lie. That, you see, God is sovereign. He works through all things. Even when we choose to stay home, when we know we should be at church, he works. He's sovereign. But he also calls us to faithfulness and to push through those hard times to receive the breakthrough reward. And so what I've noticed about us as a church, and this applies as much to me as to all of you, is that when presented with the opportunity, we often stop short in the things of God. In worship, as our worship team leads us and really goes for it, wanting to celebrate God with all their soul, their strength, their energy, we as a congregation often stop short of wanting to break through. We get distracted easily by things. And as I read right at the start from Revelation, the angels don't compare, but they just don't care about repeating lyrics. They don't care about what they're using to praise God with, but they are committed to the praise of God. Now, we're given a privilege greater than angels. So we, as a church, need to take that privilege and not stop short in worship and let things distract us from giving our God, who is worthy, all the praise. In prayer, I often see people stop short. We have a ridiculous amount of ammunition for prayer here. Around us, there's so many prayer points. Out there, there's so many prayer points. There's never any reason for us to stop praying. But we often in prayer just stop and wait when we could be pressing into the Lord, reminding him of his promises, praising him for who he is, and really praying through for breakthrough. Now, this is not just, I think, in the church space that God calls us to be a people of breakthrough. He calls us in our workplaces, in our families to do that. When times get hard, we often stop short of pressing through for breakthrough. When conversations are tough, we can step back from them. In work, you might have a good job. You might be happy with where you are. The Holy Spirit often has better plans and appointments and a vision for you than you have for yourself. So we in our work need to have God's view of how he wants to use us and to not stop short of that. God doesn't want us to stop short of his plans. See, the Lord doesn't want us to settle for less. The Lord is calling us as a people to long for more, to press through the pain, to persevere through hard times, and in so doing, reap the reward. For us, the moments of pain are places of breakthrough. You see, revival doesn't come from the mountaintop. Revival is shouted from the valley. It doesn't come from the mountaintop, it's shouted from the valley as people climb the mountain together, as we ascend together. Revival doesn't come when you've rounded the top, but revival comes as we hit the peaks and we press past doubts, as we carry each other's burdens, and as we encourage each other and rely on the encourager in this walk of faith. And as we race, we're not hoping to beat each other. We're not competing, oh, you've got that gift, I'm going to be better at that gift. We're not competing. We see each other's strengths and we use them to climb to the top together. You see, we, along with the encourager, the Holy Spirit, are each other's best cheerleaders, cheering each other on, celebrating each other. we're open to how the Holy Spirit wants to use us every time we see each other to encourage out what God has seeded inside of us. See, breakthrough doesn't happen in an instant. You cross the finish line at the end of the race. You achieve victory at the end of the fight. We remember the victory often, but we need to remember the fight. We need to remember the tireless prayers, the answerless hours, the exhausted aspirations. If you see someone in a place of fruitfulness in faith, let me guarantee you that the people in a place of fruitfulness in faith have pushed past those points where others have turned back. If you see someone in a place of joy and abundance in the Holy Spirit, they have pushed through barriers that others have stopped short of. They've surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They're open to His coaching, open to His guidance. Because victory comes as you make the choice to run the race in the power of the Holy Spirit, to fight for God's purposes, to serve His assignments. Even when the finish line looks like it's hidden in a haze, we press on. Who here has run a marathon? Has anyone run a marathon? Yeah, wow. So we have some... keep your hands up. Has anyone run a half marathon? Yeah, keep your hands up. I want you to put your hands high. That's all right. Don't be ashamed. Has anyone walked over 100 kilometers? Yeah, in a day? Anyone? We're some serious endurance athletes here. Now, this is not just a worldly thing. This is something that you can apply to your Christian life. We have people that know how to persevere. We have people here who have fought through long years of pain and suffering. We have people that know what it means to persevere. We have people here who have lost loved ones and continued to press on. We, as the people of God, we're not quitters. We know what it means to persevere. There's many of you here that know what it looks like to persevere in life, and now the Lord is calling us to persevere in the power of the Holy Spirit in faith, in the assignments and the callings that the Lord has placed on our life individually and as we gather together. Let me give some encouragements. Let me divide up the age groups. Old people, and I'm not calling you old unless you want to take that label, you've been running the race for a long time. And running sure gets harder as you're older. You see, we're not spirits separated from bodies. Life gets harder as you get older and your body doesn't keep up, or your mind may not be keeping up. The fight as a Christian as you get older does not stop. It changes. It doesn't mean you give up or stop expecting results. In the same way that you see someone in a baton race, they run and run and run until they pass the baton. And let me say to you, if you're older and you're here, you haven't passed your baton yet. The Lord still has assignments and purposes for you. And if you're older, we really respect that you continue to run. And we look forward to how God will use you in your remaining years. Be excited about that, that the Holy Spirit has assignments for you. And look for that as in your baton passing stage. And if you fall on the younger sort of end of things, I've kind of labeled that the Instagram instant generation. If you're on the younger side, let me encourage you, don't go for the instant goal. Don't go for the easy target. Go for the longer goal, not the urgent need. For all of us in between, do both. Go for longer goals. Pass the baton on. Encourage each other. Run the race. Life is full of pressure, constantly seeking to change our course. But if we, as Galatians 5:16 says, walk or run the race by the Holy Spirit, we'll not satisfy the desires of the flesh, but we will obey the Spirit. We'll be led by the Spirit to take on the assignments that Jesus has for us. How did Jesus race? Why did He race? He raced for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus endured separation from God so that He could bring us into His joy. So what's His joy? It's about being in the presence of the Father. That is the thing, the relationship at the right hand of God the Father that brings Jesus the most joy. Jesus' joy is found in perfect, intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. To be at His throne. And so we are called to set our hearts on the joy that is ahead. Now, God will give us all tastes, but we need to long for this, look for a foretaste of this experience to come. We get foretastes of intimacy with God now, but we also need to look forward for intimacy that one day will happen in fullness. So what we do as a people, as we gather, as Dee did at the beginning of our service, is we invite the Holy Spirit to give us that little taste of intimacy with God, that little bit of a taste of heaven, so that our hearts are filled, so that our appetites are wet, and we want and are hungry for more. See, our faith, keeping the faith, is not about just keeping the understanding of we're saved in Jesus. Keeping the faith is about us knowing God, keeping that relationship going. It's about us knowing who we are in relationship with him and what he's called us to do, what he's purposed us for. We know him in part now. In the future, we'll know him fully. And there's no greater hope, because there's no greater love, and there's no one who will satisfy us more than our Father in heaven. So we run. We run together. We run full of the Holy Spirit. We fix our eyes on Jesus, our pioneer, our perfecter, our prize. We feed. We feed our hearts on his presence, his word, his life, and we seek. We seek his assignments for our lives. This year to come, the conversations I want us to hear are the conversations around how you're going and running the race for Christ. How are you going in your discipline? How can I encourage you? How can I be the person that enables you to break through? How can we do this run together for the glory of God? Lord God, you have purposes and plans that we can't fully capture ourselves. We can't fully understand, but we know that you're a great God. Your word declares it. Our hearts believe that. And as we acknowledge who you are, that you're true to your word, that you speak truth, we look to you as the one who will take the place of authority in our lives. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times in which we have let other things and people, even the enemy, coach us in the way that we've lived out life. Lord, we see the fruit of that. We know that it doesn't produce fruit that's good for us. We know, Lord, that it doesn't produce fruit that glorifies you. So, Father, we confess we've looked at other coaches, and we commit as a church to look to the coach you've given us, the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you forgive us for when we've ignored you. And we ask that you would bring us to a new place of favor, of hearing from you, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and minds to hear from you, to see what you see, to follow the path you're calling us on, and to fulfill the assignments you call us to. Lord God, your plans are for us are so much better than the plans and the adventures that we plan for ourselves. We pray that you begin to, where we don't know them, where we don't have clarity on who we are and what you've purposed us for, bring that clarity for us as a church over the coming year, as individuals that make up the church. Lord, for those of us who are struggling in the race, who are finding it hard to keep the faith, who are wearied by the pains of life, we invite you to fill us anew, to give us the strength that we need for the journey to press on. We invite you to fan into flame the gifts that you've given us, to use everything in your arsenal, Lord, to bring us to where you desire us to be, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much for what you've done as we've pressed on and built on in the last year. As we look to run in the year to come, and as we're running, Lord, because we acknowledge we're not training, Lord, as we're running, give us what we need to run. Coach us on the fly. Bring us up to speed with you. And help us, Lord, to like the one pointed to in Isaiah, to run without growing weary. Lord, we look at the way an eagle flies, and we see that it can soar without even flapping its wings. Lord, we thank you that it's the same for us, Lord, when we have our lives full of your Spirit, Lord, that our strength found in you enables us to soar for you. So Lord, as a church, we commit to this year to come, and we look forward to how you use each of us as part of your great plans and purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.